All right, if you have your Bible today, I'll ask you to open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We are in week 2 of our series, What's the Point? In this series, we're answering these deep, meaningful questions like, what is the point? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What does this all mean, God? What does life mean? What does it hold for me? Whenever we ask questions like that, it's important for us to understand that God has planted within us, this is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has planted within us eternity. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. So we have a sense that there's something more to life than what we could experience in the here and the now. There's something more than what we could see or touch or taste or hear or feel, that life has got to have a bigger purpose. And whenever we struggle and wrestle through those questions, it's really our way of engaging with God. If you've ever found yourself in life saying, why am I here? What does this all mean? There's got to be more to life than this. You are engaging God. You're seeking God for something bigger in your life. And we shouldn't run from that. We shouldn't run from that. And through this series, we're learning that there is something greater to our lives. And we're hoping to answer those questions as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. In the Declaration of Independence, there's a very famous phrase that the forefathers of our nation wrote in that document that says people are given rights, and one of those rights is the pursuit of happiness. How many of you have heard that saying before, the pursuit of happiness? And I think it's part of the American culture. We love pursuing happiness. We won't pursue everything, but one thing we will pursue is happiness. We will go after it with full force. And I've entitled this message, The Pursuit of Happiness, because some people have this idea that if I pursue happiness and I find it, I'll know what the point of my life is. I will be fulfilled. I will be content. I will know my meaning. I will know my purpose. And that's not always the case. One of the happinesses that people pursue is money, obviously. And finding treasure has been part of the lore and the fancy and the attraction of our existence, of America. Whether it was immigrants coming to California to find gold or just live the American dream, we pursue things that when there's money attached to it, right? And finding treasure is one of those things. I don't know if you knew, but there was this man, his name was Forrest Fenn. He was an author. He was also an art collector. He was very rich. He buried a treasure in the Rocky Mountains early in the 2000s, and he put clues out for people to try to find this treasure. And people by the thousands were going into the Rockies looking for this buried treasure because this treasure was worth millions of dollars. And the treasure was found in 2020, just a few months before Forrest Fenn died at the age of 90, they found the treasure, and it was valued at over $1.3 million. And people were searching for this. I mean, people came out by the thousands into the Rocky Mountains to look for this treasure. I came across this story a little bit more local. Maybe some of you will jump on this. But in Rogers Park here in Chicago, there is a coin collector who is putting out coins and hiding coins in Rogers Park. And this article here is from the Chicago Sun-Times, and you can see that he is hiding 10 very valuable rare coins in Rogers Park for people to find. And he's already hidden 3 of them. And he's not really making them a riddle like the other treasure, but you could go search for these coins wherever. He'll leave you clues and he's going to put them in plain sight. And the first 3 that came out, people by the hundreds flooded to Rogers Park to try to find these coins. Now, almost everyone went home empty-handed, frustrated, upset, because they didn't find anything. They didn't find what they were looking for, right? But one person did. But the vast majority of people went home with nothing. In this next section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to teach us that when you go trying to find treasure in the world, when you go try to find your purpose, your meaning, your value, your existence, when you try to find the answers to those questions in the world, just like many of these people and the ones who looked for the other treasure, you're going to come back with empty hands, frustrated, and with nothing to show because you can't find your meaning and your purpose in the things of this world. Here's the main idea I want to share with you today, that nothing in this life will satisfy you apart from a life with God. So you shouldn't put your value and your hope in anything else but God. This section here isn't going to tell us about treasure hunting so much, but it is going to tell us about the typical pursuits that we go on. What are the things we chase after? What are the pursuits that we try to find happiness in? And really, they don't mean anything, and we're going to find that they are just meaningless, which is what Solomon taught us last week. The question really that Solomon is trying to answer here in this next section is found in verse 3 of chapter 1, where he says, what do people get for all of their hard work under the sun? He's saying, you know, what is all this about? I mean, what do we get out of life? What is the meaning of life? What do we get out of this? For all of our hard work, what do we end up with? So here he's going to say, these are the things that people pursue. Here are the things that we chase after to try to answer this question, when in reality, all those pursuits don't answer the question. They leave you disappointed, they leave you with empty hands, and they leave you still searching for something that you can't find. So begin reading with me here. We'll read in verse 12 of chapter 1. We'll be doing a lot of reading today. The scriptures will be on your screen and you can follow along. And I'll kind of share with you the meaninglessness behind these pursuits. So in verse 12, this is what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 1. It says, I, the teacher, was the king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. He's saying, I observed everything. I took all of my experience in, and I'm trying to answer the question, what is the point? What do we get for all of our work under the sun? He says, I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Verse 14, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Solomon had lived every experience you could think of. He was the king of Jerusalem. I mean, he had money, he had power, he had fame, he had fortune, he had connections. There was nothing that Solomon wanted to experience that anyone ever told him no. Solomon never heard that word probably in his life. No, Solomon, you cannot have this because he was the king. If it was something that he wanted, guess what? Solomon was going to get it. So Solomon had everything a person could think of. He's going to say that a little bit later. And still, he says, even though I've had all of this, even though I own all of this, even though I've experienced all of this, life is still meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. He's saying life is like that vapor. It's here in a moment, and it's gone in the next. The picture that he's trying to say is, you know, when we try to chase meaning through our life experiences, it's like trying to put wind in a headlock. It's just not going to work. You can't put wind in a headlock because there's nothing there to grasp. He's saying you're trying to find meaning in the things that you accomplish in your life, what you have in your life. You're trying to hold on to nothing because there's nothing there. We think, and we've been conditioned because of our culture, that if we pursue happiness and we find fame and fortune or money or notoriety, that we will be fulfilled, that we will be content in life. And Solomon is just saying that's just not true. It reminds me of this quote that a very famous actor, many of you will know him, Matthew Perry. He was one of the friends from the sitcom Friends, tragically lost his life a couple of years ago. He had this quote about just how meaningless the pursuit of fame and fortune is. Listen to the quote that Matthew Perry says here. He wrote it in his book. He says, for me, it lasted about 8 months. This feeling that I have made it. I'm thrilled. There's no problem in the world. And then you realize that it doesn't accomplish anything. It's certainly not filling any holes in your life. This man who had this successful career was known the whole worldwide, had many people who loved and adored him, and the characters and he played on television and movies, is saying, you know, this success and the fame that I reached, the heights, very few people. Hey, I found the treasure. I found it. And still my hands felt what? Empty. Because he was trying to find fulfillment in something that was never designed to give him fulfillment. Verse 16, let's continue listening to Solomon. He says, I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any other of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. And I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The first classic pursuit that Solomon mentions, and many of us pursue after this as well, is wisdom, is intellect, is knowledge. But here's the truth. Wisdom without God leads to frustration, not to fulfillment. Many people are just seeking to know and to be knowledgeable about certain things, and we fill our heads with facts. We live in the information superhighway. I mean, Google answers 8.5 billion questions every day. Every day, 8.5 billion questions are being asked of Google. I imagine now with AI and with ChatGPT, I mean, anything that you want to know, it's at your fingertips. It's at your fingertips. Any information you want, it's yours. But how many know that when it comes to information, it seems like the more you know, the less you know. The more you learn, the less you really understand things. And this is what Solomon is saying here. Look at verse 18. He says, "The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow." And here's the truth. How many know that there are some things you wish you could unlearn? And you can't. I have a envy to the ignorance and the obliviousness of children when it comes to the brokenness of the world. You put young children together in a sandbox or in a play lot, they will play together, they will get along, they will be children because they haven't learned yet just how broken and toxic and unjust this world is. But as adults, as we learn this, the more we increase in knowledge, it seems to also increase your grief. Because you come to understand just how broken things really are. The complexities of the world makes our hearts heavy. It kind of reminds me of doctors who study diseases for a living, and they're making discovery after discovery. Hey, they're learning a lot about the disease. They're learning a lot about this condition that maybe takes people's lives, but they don't have a cure. And it seems like the more you know about it, the more grief it gives you, because knowledge helps you maybe see things, but knowledge alone doesn't fix things. And as Solomon is pursuing knowledge, he's saying, "I have become the most wise king ever to exist. And it seems like the more I know, the more my sorrows grow." Knowledge can explain problems, but they cannot fix them. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that true wisdom doesn't come from earthly knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." What is the root of true wisdom? It's fear of God. And Solomon is saying, when we pursue knowledge of the world and everything that it comes with understanding the world, it seems like our sorrows only increase. So Solomon says, okay, the answer is not found in wisdom. It's not found in knowledge. Maybe it's found in something else. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. So Solomon says to himself, "All right, come on, let's try pleasure. Surely pleasure is where the meaning of life is." He says, "Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness." He's saying, you know, I thought pleasure was the answer, and it wasn't the answer, so I had some wine because maybe that would make me smarter. Maybe I could, you know, drink my problems away. He says, "In this way, I tried to experience only the happiness most people find during their brief life in this world." And he's saying, pleasure ain't it either. Look at verse 4. He says, "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards." So he's saying, it's not in pleasure, like sensual pleasure, what I eat, what I drink, who I'm with. So maybe the pleasure of accomplishments will fill this hole I have in my soul. Surely that will do it. I mean, after all, consider his resume. He's built himself huge homes. He's planted beautiful vineyards. "I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and I've had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. This was King Solomon. There was nothing that was withheld from him. The man literally owned anything that he wanted. And he's saying, success and material possessions, surely I will find meaningfulness in those things. He doesn't. Here is a man who had climbed the corporate ladder. And maybe you find yourselves feeling like, sometimes I feel like I'm just climbing this ladder. This man had climbed the corporate ladder. And when he reached to the top, guess what he found? Another ladder. And when he climbed that ladder and he got to the top of that ladder, guess what he found? Another ladder. And on and on and on the ladders went. It seemed like the more he accomplished, the less like he felt that he had. And there was no meaning, there was no purpose into all this material possession that he owned. And he's saying, this isn't it. I've had everything a man could desire. Verse 9, so I became greater than anyone who lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. This man declares himself to be the goat. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all of my labors. He says, well, there's one thing I did kind of enjoy, and that was working very, very hard, working hard for what I had. But even that was here one moment, and like the wind, gone in the next. Verse 11, he says, but as I looked at everything I worked so hard to accomplish, and it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. So just like chasing and pursuing wisdom leaves you more frustrated than fulfilled, pleasure without God leaves you empty and restless. If you want to pursue pleasure without God, you're going to come back and your hands are going to be empty and your heart is going to feel restless, because that is not where the answer is found. It seemed like the more he had, the more empty he was. It made him feel worse the more he got. It reminds me of like the child in the candy store, right? Whose parent takes him to the candy store and they tell the child, you could have whatever you want. And the kid is like, really? I can have whatever I want? I mean, this is a candy store. I'm a kid. Are you giving me that permission? And the parent says, yeah, go ahead. Solomon had permission to get whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted was his. There was nothing withheld back from him. And just like a child in a candy store that you let go crazy, the more candy they eat, the worse they feel. Some of you maybe went through an emotional day. You open the freezer, you take out the tub of Ben & Jerry's, you put the Netflix on, you sit down, and for the first few scoops, hey, that tub of Ben & Jerry's tastes pretty good, doesn't it? You're saying, this is taking all my pain away. But when you finish that tub of Ben & Jerry's, you look at that tub and you look at yourself and you feel miserable. Like, what did I just do to myself? This is Solomon. He's looking at everything he built, and he said, you know, I thought I was going to find happiness and joy and meaning in all this. I thought this was the answer, but it seems like the more I build and the more I have, the more meaningless it all becomes. He's saying, this is meaningless. This is confusing. These are the things that culture and society say will make me happy, and it's not. This is an example of drawing from the wrong wells. We're reminded of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we're told of the story. Jesus is out in the middle of the day. It's the hottest hour of the day. Most people are not outside. They're in their homes. They're seeking shelter from the heat. They're in the shade. They're resting. And this woman, there's a woman who purposefully goes out during this time of day because she doesn't want anyone to see her, because she's a woman of a reputation. She's a woman that when she walks around, people kind of talk behind her back and they spread rumors about her because she's got a past. You know the kind of woman I'm talking about? So she's out during the heat of the day and she's pulling up water from the well because She's got a need. She's thirsty. This is a thirsty woman in the heat of the day drawing water from the well. And Jesus happens to walk past her. And they strike up a conversation. And Jesus, in his sovereignty and only Jesus' way of doing, he begins to expose her heart and her life and who she is and her brokenness. And he's beginning to teach her, woman, the needs that you have, which are real needs, the needs that you have to feel loved, to feel embraced, to feel like you have a purpose, like you have value, like you have dignity. You've been searching for it in your six husbands. That got her attention. She was like, whoa, how does this guy know this about me? And Jesus is teaching her about needs and to say, you got a real need in your life, but the water that you're getting from this well ain't gonna satisfy your thirst, because when you drink this water, you just get thirsty again. And he's teaching her about where we should go to really find satisfaction and fulfillment in our life. Verse 13, this is in John 4, you can look at your screens. Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. He says, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. And Jesus is teaching the woman, woman, don't look for your meaning and your purpose in the wells of the world. Find your meaning and purpose in the wells of me, of Jesus. It's extraordinary. It's extraordinary that through this conversation, this woman realizes, I've been going to these janky, spoiled, rotten wells to try to fill something in my soul that only God could fill. She has a moment of clarity. Her eyes open up. And listen what she says here in verse 15. She says, please, sir. She says, please, sir, the woman says, give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get water. This woman realized, Jesus, give me what you're offering. And then I won't have to run to the toxic relationships. I won't have to run to the liquor, and to the alcohol, and to the sex, and to the greed, and to the workaholicism, and to all the things that I'm trying to find my meaning and my purpose in. I won't need to run to that, Jesus. I won't need to come to this well anymore, because this water doesn't satisfy, Jesus. Only you fill that spot in my life. Give me that water. Give me that water. You see, the advantage we have is that we know Jesus came. We know he died on a cross for us. We know that he made the path back to God, and now we could have peace with God, and we could have peace with him, and we could live in our purpose, in our meaning, in our existence with value and worth, knowing that we are created in his image. We have that advantage. Solomon didn't have that advantage. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. We do. So when we search for the purpose in our life and the pleasures of the world, your soul will become empty and restless because you're finding satisfaction. You're trying to find satisfaction in something that was never designed to give you satisfaction. Verse 12, Solomon continues. He says, so I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness, for who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. For the wise can see where they are going, but fools walk in the dark. That makes sense. It has a lot of sense. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. This brother needed a hug. So I said to myself, since I will end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. Again, he's saying, it's not pleasure. It's not pleasure. So it's got to be wisdom, right? It's got to be wisdom, because wisdom gives you a smart life. And if you walk as the wise, you won't be a fool. So obviously, it's in wisdom. But wait, it's not wisdom, because the fool and the wise just die anyway. So we all end up in the same place. All of this is so confusing. And I agree with him. This is vapor. This is meaningless. We're trying to capture the wind and put it in a headlock. Verse 16, it says, for the wise and the foolish both die, and the wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. And the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life. Here is the conclusion of a person who tried to find meaning and purpose in the things of the world. When you try to find meaning and purpose in the things of the world, you will arrive at the same conclusion. You know what? I just hate life. Because everything done here is just so troubling. Everything is meaningless. It's literally like chasing the wind. He's thinking and he's saying, why did I invest years of my life into building a legacy? Why did I invest years of my life in trying to be remembered? Why did I work so hard? Why did I care so much about my reputation? Why did I do that if no one's even going to remember me anyway? It's going to be like a sandcastle. You spend all this time building this beautiful sandcastle, and it looks great for a moment, and then a wave comes, and you're just left with nothing. And no one remembers what you're left with. This is what people remember. This is what people see eventually when you walk away. He's saying, this is just all so confusing. And man, how many of you have been there where you look at your life and you just say, this is just all so confusing. What do I pursue? What do I do not pursue? Am I doing the right thing? Like, where is this going, God? This is why I love the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's so raw. It's so real. It's what we go through. This is not an agnostic. This is not an atheist. This is a real believer just having a real conversation with God. And I would say, if you've had conversations like this with God, you're a real believer. Because we wrestle with this. These are the things we're going through. And he's learning here. Wisdom, learning, pleasure, fun, material success, hard work, making a name for yourself, building a reputation. All of that is meaningless. It is confusing, it is vapor, it is wind. It's here one moment, gone the next. But here's the encouraging part. It might be confusing, but it's not pointless. We need to quantify these things, because I don't want anyone hearing this morning saying, well, like, hard work is bad, success is bad, having joy and having experiences and experiencing pleasure is bad. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying these things are bad. Let me put it to you the way that this theologian, John Goldingay, says it. He has this quote, and he's saying, Solomon doesn't imply that the things he investigates are totally pointless. They're not totally pointless. They serve a point in your life. Pleasure and knowledge and understanding and hard work and success and material possessions, they serve a point in your life. They are not pointless. But get the second part. He means he didn't find ultimate meaning in any of these pursuits. He didn't discover the secret of life. What Solomon is saying, he's not saying these things are worth nothing. He's not saying that. What he is saying is, if these are the things you're trying to find purpose in your life for, you ain't gonna find it. You're looking for that treasure in the Rockies, and you're gonna come back, what, frustrated? And your hands are gonna be empty. Because you just ain't going to find it, because they were not made for that. They were made for something else. Let's keep reading here. Verse 18, Solomon says, I came to hate all of my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I gained by my skill and my hard work under the sun. How meaningless. He's saying, I built these things, now I'm going to leave it to that guy? Really? Or that person? Or this team? That's me. I built this. I accomplished, and I got to leave it to them? He's like, so I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. He says, I'm out. I'm done. I gave up even trying to figure this out. He goes, some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it? This too is meaningless. A great tragedy. Verse 22. So what do people get in this life for all of their hard work and anxiety? He's back to that question. All of this ranting and positing of all this searching and pursuing, he gets back to the original question. So what is the point? Verse 23, he tries to answer his own question. He says, their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. All of this is meaningless. This whole last section could be summarized this way. Wisdom is not the answer, pleasure is not the answer, and work is not the answer. Work without God ends in weariness and loss. If you try to find your meaning and your purpose and your existence in your job or in your work, prepare to be weary and prepare to feel like you're losing. You're hearing confessions of a workaholic here. Solomon is your classic workaholic. I mean, this dude just does not know when to stop. And listen, work is good. Work is something given by God, but it is not designed to fill the void in your soul. There's danger when people put their whole value and identity into their job. Let me tell you the truth about your job. Your job is what you do, but your job is not who you are. Let me say that louder for the people in the back. You could have a great job. You could love your job. I love my job. I love teaching students. I love spending time with young people. I love seeing them grow and develop and mature into their full potential. I love that. But my job is what I do. The job is not who I am. It's not who I am. Your job is what you do, but your job ultimately is not who you are. And the danger of people who put all of their identity into their job, all their value and their worth in their life comes from their job, here's what happens. They get burnt out. You know why they get burnt out? Because they have to work so hard to be good at it. Because you cannot fail. You cannot not do well. Because your value and your worth and all your validation is dependent on how you perform at that job. So they burn themselves out working extra hours, going the extra mile, having no balance, having no boundaries. They put their whole life into this job because their identity and their validation depends on it. That will lead to burnout. Another thing that people who put their whole value and identity into their work is they live in constant fear. What if the plant closes? What if we downsize? What if the economy turns left and we need to have layoffs? What if my business fails? And now because their whole sense of self has been built on their job, they live in constant fear of that job ever going away. They're never truly at peace. Here's another issue that comes up with people who put all their value into work is that they generally are very prideful people. And they will go around promoting and boasting of what they've done and my title and my position and look at my power at my job and look at what I've been able to do. And they're generally boastful, prideful people when you put all your value and validation into your job. And perhaps the biggest fear or biggest issue with someone who puts all of their value into their work is that their priorities are all misaligned. And they make an idol, they make a god out of their job. And I've spoken with too many people at the end of their life who made job their idol. When they look back, they don't wish they spent more time in the office. When they look back at their life, they say, man, I should have spent more time with my kids. You know what? I missed out on so many opportunities to be with my family because of the job. Their priorities were all misaligned. They desire having a deeper connection with God at the end of their life because work became the priority. Work without God will leave you weary and losing. Let's wrap this up, verse 24, because now we're going to see a shift. We're going to see a shift here in Solomon, and now the lights are starting to come on in his eyes, just like the woman at the well had that moment of clarity with Jesus, of her saying, there's got to be more to life than just this water because this water ain't cutting it. This water ain't cutting it. Jesus, what you're telling me, it's got to be that water. It's got to be. It's got to be that, Jesus, because this ain't it. This ain't it. And here in verse 24, Solomon is beginning to see, man, that's not it. Pleasure and wisdom and my kingdom and my possessions and my power and my fame and my fortune, that's not it. Verse 24, he says, so I decided, there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. He said, all right, it's all meaningless. I'm just going to enjoy what I have here in front of me right now. Then I realized, this is it. This is his moment of clarity. This is him, just like the woman said, please, sir, give me this water. so I don't have to come back here. He says, then I realized that these pleasures, wisdom, pleasure, material success, meaningfulness, accomplishment, hard work, all of these pleasures are from the hand of God. Here is a man who couldn't see the giver and was just focused on the gift. But it wasn't a gift to him. Verse 25, he says, who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? Here's the shift. You know why people love gifts? You know why we love gifts? Because they're given to you. All you got to do is open it and receive it. It's like the greatest thing ever, right? Like, hey, this is super valuable, and you're giving this to me? Like, I didn't have to work for this. I didn't have to save for this. I mean, you give it to me for me to enjoy, for me to experience, for me to take in because you love me, and it's a gift. And we love gifts because we get to experience that really without the pursuit. And he's realizing here the things that I've been pursuing, that I've been working for, God is the one who is ready to just hand them to you and give them to you as a gift of his love. So what should I be pursuing? Should I be pursuing the pursuit of happiness, or should I be pursuing the one who gives me happiness? True happiness. You see, this is the shift here, because he had lived his whole life chasing after things instead of chasing after the person who created the things. Only God gives true meaning, joy, and contentment. To chase after anything else than God is to chase after the wind. To chase the gifts, not worth it, because you don't know the giver. What brings meaning and value to the gifts is relationship with the giver. When you have a relationship with the giver, now the gift means something to you, right? If I just found a box on the street, I would say, oh, this is pretty cool. This is very nice. I could open it and I could enjoy whatever's inside of it. But if I knew the person who gave that to me, it would be so much more meaningful to me, because I know the person's heart behind that. They want to bless me to enjoy, to experience, and to embrace what's in the gift. And when we live for God and you don't try to find your meaning in anything else but him, because he is the originator of meaning and of purpose and of reason for you being here. And when you find your life in him, everything else is just added onto you. So the chase ends. The rat race ends. The feeling like I got to hustle and grind just to get everything I can out of life, that ends. Because now you found not the gift, you found the giver. Verse 26, he says, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes that away from them and he gives it to those who please them. This too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. We no longer pursue happiness. We no longer pursue toiling and work. Now we pursue rest in who we are in God and the good gifts that he gives. Amen? Amen. This is why Jesus taught this. Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, he says, seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. What should we be seeking for? Not treasure. Don't go looking for that treasure. Don't go looking for fame and fortune and meaning and the things. Seek first God and his kingdom. Live righteously. Then what? Then he will give you everything that you need. Everything that you need. God is good for it, man. God is good for it. The promises of the Lord are yes and amen. Seek first his kingdom. Seek him first. Don't pursue happiness. Pursue what? The kingdom. Go for him and his heart. Now you might be hearing, you'll be saying, I've been seeking. I can't find him. Keep seeking. Jeremiah says, when you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. It's a promise of God that when you seek him, you will find him. Seek him first and his righteousness. Then everything else will be added onto you. Everything else will be added onto you. Because you're no longer pursuing happiness. You're pursuing the giver of happiness.